family, and I think I'm going to read this to us. Pardon? In the Philippines, yes. All members of Galley Road Baptist Temple, 2020 and 2021, most of the people here worried so much because we're not allowed to go out to travel to some other place. Even in our church, we worship God only with the members of our family. Every corner of the government put people to watch and warn not to travel. Spies. How very communist. But to stay in their home. So what we did during this hard time in our life is to pray and read the Bible and asking God that everything will be back to normal so that we can go from place to place and win souls to Christ. Today, everything went back to normal, and we can travel any place we want, and we have the opportunity to preach the Word of God anywhere. One thing, we are thankful to God because our government allows us to preach God's Word anywhere in the country. We now need Bibles, hymnals, and Bible stories, so if you have some extra hymnals and Bible storybooks, please send them to us. To our dear supporters, thank you so much for your support. Help us so much in our needs for the ministry that God entrusted to us. We're praying to you to come and visit for us in our country. We'd be very excited to see you in person. Please let us know if you sent our support because we do not receive our support for the year 2022. If you send our support, please address direct to our church address. Thanking so much for your prayer and support in Christ, William Tevis. And so what has happened is he didn't date it. It's recent, though, but the mail is really slow from the Philippines.
We mailed it on the 11th of September, and we didn't get it till November.
So... the banks were closed, everything was closed, and so we both sent checks, and we even did a wire transfer, but they didn't get it. And so now that everything is open, they can go and start making inquiries, where's our stuff? So Sister Teresa sent the wire transfer routing number to Tevis, so they can go and ask, where is this money? So we need to pray now that they are able to receive this. So that's good. Indigenous missions. I'll put this up on the bulletin board so that you can read it for yourself later.
Well, he's talking about hymn books and Bibles and stuff. Do they want them in English or do they need them in
Tagalog?
Yeah, what's it called?
Tagalog is the Filipino tongue. Almost everybody in the Philippines can speak English, so I don't think that'd be a problem, but the thing of it is it costs more in shipping to ship old stuff over to the Philippines than it does just to send them the money to buy things that they can procure locally. So if we wanted to do that, that'd probably be the best way to do it, but of course we have to be sure that they can receive it. And, of course, you know, in a lot of foreign countries, just like in our own country, I'm sad to say, the postal employees pilfer the mail, so you never know.
And the other alternative is just, you know, you can basically get free hymnals online.
Yeah, that's true. But I don't know that these people know anything about computers, brother.
They have cell phones.
Yeah, they do. They could probably get it on their phones.
I wonder if they have an online situation where we could order, you know, something from the Philippines, pay for it, have it delivered to the Tevis.
I don't know. Would somebody like to pursue that?
We know who the guru is.
That would be a good approach, I suppose. Okay, well, let us press on then to the book of Revelation. Let's open to the book of Revelation. Now, we have been through the book of Revelation in its entirety, and we have been through the seven letters to the seven churches in considerable detail. But each time that we teach this, we look at it through a different lens. And so this time, we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation in the context of it is the consummation of all God's plan and purpose in the creation. It all begins in Genesis, and it all wraps up into the ages of the ages in the book of Revelation. And as pointed out earlier, the book of Revelation is the only book in your Bible that promises a blessing if you'll just read it and believe it. And so that's a really important thing. I think God and the Holy Spirit are trying to turn our attention to this book like no other. Let's begin in chapter 1 and verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all that he saw. So what we have here is an open revelation of the consummation of all things. So we want to make a comparison here, once again, between the Old Testament and the book of Revelation. So if you just hold your finger here and go back to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This book is not sealed. It is to those that won't put in the study, and it certainly is to those that have not the Spirit. But it's an open book. It's an open revelation. Is there something in the book of Daniel that runs counter to that?
I'm going to guess Daniel 8:26, because that's the little note that I have underneath.
What if you instead decided that you wanted to try Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4? So we'll let you read it, if you would. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. I'll try to make this study more interactive if I can.
All right. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
Yes. So Daniel, of course, is making an inquiry of what does all of this mean, all of the visions that he has received. And he's told to seal up the book. But at the time of the end, what is to happen? Seal up the book until? Yes, the time of the end, then the prophecies of Daniel will be understood. And so what we're going to do after I give an introduction to the book is we're going to make a brief study of two chapters in the book of Daniel. And we'll do that because without that understanding, then you wouldn't know what much of Revelation is talking about. So the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation really need to be studied together, because you won't understand the book of Daniel without the book of Revelation, and you really can't understand the book of Revelation without reading and understanding the book of Daniel. And so we'll be doing that in due course. So, back then to Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. How do you usually hear the book of Revelation referred to?
Revelations.
Yes, Revelations. This book is not a collection of anecdotes. that are supposed to be revelations of Jesus Christ. This is one contiguous revelation. It's one. And as we start to study how the Bible is constructed, we're going to understand, too, that that's the thing that unifies the entire Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's an integrated system. It all fits together. And if we understand that, it's going to make Revelation so much easier to grasp, because the book of Revelation makes comparisons with almost every other book in the Bible. That's why it's sometimes called the Grand Central Station of the Bible, because it makes those comparisons. So, what do we have in the Bible, speaking of that? Well, we've got a collection of 66 separate books. They were written over by 40 authors over a period of several thousand years. Most of the writers of the Scripture didn't even know one another. They didn't even live in the same age. They're not contemporaries. And so you have 40 different writers producing a book over a couple of thousands of years, and we call them 66 separate books, but we discover they're really not. They're one book, because there's a unity of message in the Scriptures that shows us that it's an integrated system. It all fitly frames together, and this is one of the great proofs that the Bible is true, because you couldn't get a jury of 12 people to sit down and listen to the evidence in a courtroom trial and come away with the same picture of what they heard and saw. And the same thing is true of a number of eyewitnesses that witness the same event. They'll have different versions of what took place, because that's what they saw and that's what they were paying attention to. That's what makes court proceedings so difficult. It's almost impossible to establish intent. And yet, that's what a court seeks to do. But with the Bible, it's different. When we find out that it's a coordinated message system from Genesis to Revelation, it makes it all the more believable that it had to come from God Himself. And there's something else here that we want to see, too, because Revelation is prophecy. What would have to be true if all of the prophecies of the Bibles were added up and we tried to assign it an author? Because many of the prophecies in the Bible have already come to pass, but many are still yet future. Why would we believe that the future ones are as accurate as the already fulfilled ones, when you consider that this took a couple thousand years to all come together? The author must have had something that we might not think about. And I've said this many times, but now I'm bringing home a context. God is outside time. That's why He can predict the future, because He's not under the constraints of time. The world in which we live is, yes. No, he's not. But prophecy is prediction, so I think we could be safe with that word. So what we see is the author of this book has to be God, because he's the only person that could exist outside time, because he created time. When God spoke, "Let there be light," He began a process of creation, which today science looks at as space-time. And that is a relatively recent discovery. Einstein's general relativity makes no distinction between time and space. So time is a physical quantity that we live in. It's a part of the creation. And that implies that whoever created it was outside the constraints of his own creation. And so as we read the book of Revelation and we start to see some of these prophecies that are made here, it's believable because we believe in a God that created the continuum that we live in, and he's outside of it, and so we would expect him to know the past, the present, and the future, because he's outside it. He's able to see all things simultaneously, known unto God are all his works from the beginning, as the scripture puts it. And if we could just give a sort of a little illustration here, our granddaughter Jaslyn was just involved in the Parade of Lights with her high school marching band. And if you were sitting on the street, you would be looking in the direction that they're coming from, waiting for her to appear. She would pass before you and then out of sight, but you didn't see her before and you didn't see her after. But if you were in a helicopter above and looking down, you'd see the whole picture all together. You'd see where she was at the beginning, and you'd see where she was at the end. I know that's a poor example, but that's how God is able to write a book like the book of Revelation, and he knows the end from the beginning. So it shouldn't surprise us at all that it's like that. Now, what is the book of Revelation to do concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Since he gets the preeminence in all things, we need to pay attention to him, particularly in this book, because we are going to see his full-orbed glory in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to, just for a moment, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. My, it's been ages since we've been there. John chapter 16. Every word by the Holy Spirit. There isn't anything superfluous in here. John chapter 16, and we'll start reading in verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Prophecy. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do inquire among yourselves that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Can you imagine the reaction of the disciples? Oh, you just read our minds. How did you know that? Because he knows everything. Verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And now, therefore, ye have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Are you catching big whiffs of revelation as we read these words? At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And this is going to unfold as in chapter 4, the curtains are drawn back and we're taken into the very throne room of heaven. God invites us into his presence with John, where he is seated on the throne. Wow. The disciples are perplexed by this. Been in about 100 AD. We're not perplexed anymore because now John explains what Jesus was talking about here. The Holy Spirit is going to glorify me. And as we read the book of Revelation and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and guide us into the truth, when we get into chapter 4 and we actually appear in the throne room of heaven, we're going to be standing in awe because we're really there. It's going to be an interesting thing that John is taken into the throne room of heaven and sees himself there. More on that later. He shall glorify me. Now, since the Lord Jesus is to have the preeminence in all things, I think we might also want to spend just a few moments talking about his glory as revealed in the scriptures. We want to see Christ in a number of different places. First, we want to see Christ in prophecy. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is going to be all about. But let's look at him in history. Let's look at him as he is in the church, right here, right now, today, and then in the experience of our lives, and then when he comes in glory, and he is coming. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. In the Old Testament, what do we learn about Christ in prophecy? Now we read this about this season of the year, just about every year, and it's in Isaiah. In chapter 9, nobody's going to jump on this? I think we better go back and look then. Isaiah. And yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Absolutely. Let's just go read it, because we're close enough to the season. How did some wag put it? It's almost Thanksgiving. That's why we see all the Christmas decorations. Okay, let's take a look at it. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Did you notice something about his name shall be called in the words that follow? They're capitalized because they are different names of the person and work of Christ. Yes, he is wonderful, and here's the prophecy that he is coming. Well, since we're all in the Christmas spirit, what about Christ in the course of human history? Well, I think we can go to Luke chapter 2 to see some of that. Luke chapter 2. Let's just start in verse number 1. Here's some history. It was promised that he was coming. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And they all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. See the history here? The Old Testament records this history. The house of David, whose throne will never want for one to sit upon it. Verse number 6. And so it was, while they were there, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. This is historical because we can look in the historical records and see what the reign of Caesar Augustus was and when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So that sort of brackets it historically when the birth of Jesus was. Not to the day, but it gives us a very close idea of the time. It's a historical record. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you see prophecy in this verse? Swaddling clothes. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There's a little prophecy here too, is there not? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here we have God Himself becoming man. We spoke of that earlier. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. A little bit prophetic here too, is it not? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here's that word peace in the historic record. Since the time of Adam and Eve's expulsion from the Garden of Eden, had there been any peace in the world? No, never. And yet, in verse number 14, we see glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Do you think he's talking about peace in the way that we ordinarily think of peace? No, the world is like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, casting up its mire. But for those of us that are born again, we have a peace in our hearts that transcends all of the things that go on in the world. Yes, there is peace on earth, and it dwells in the heart of every born-again believer. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Bethlehem. What does the word Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. Yes, the bread that comes down from heaven. History. Very good history. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying which was told them concerning this child. So we have Mary and Joseph here. What do you suppose they're thinking? They really don't know what to make of all of this. And the scripture says, when Simeon and Anna come into the temple and they worship the baby Jesus who's been brought for circumcision after 8 days into the temple, as the law commanded. Isn't it interesting that they knew exactly which year to come into the temple? Maybe they were good at math, because when we read the book of Daniel, you'll find out that they should have known to the exact day when Christ would be born. The prophecy of Daniel is that exacting. And we'll see that when we go back and look in the book of Daniel. But they come in.
Anna wasn't so sure, though, because she was just in the temple all the time.
Yeah, but she knew who to look for, didn't she? Amen. And Mary is sitting listening to what Simeon and Anna have to say, and the scripture says she kept those things in her heart. She pondered those things. She's not sure what's taking place yet, but as time goes by.
But she is sure of who she believes in.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And it's interesting, too, I guess I have brought this up before, that both Mary and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David. Mm-hmm. But it comes through a different line. That's why what we see as the genealogy in the book of Matthew and the genealogy in the book of Luke are different, because they're recording two different family trees that merge together in the marriage of Mary and Joseph. They're both in the line of David.
A question for you on that. How come both accounts say pretty explicitly that they're lineage of Joseph?
The what?
Both accounts say pretty explicitly.
Yes, because Joseph is the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's born of a virgin. So it wasn't actually of the seed of Joseph. It was the seed of the woman. But Joseph is his legal father, which gives him the legal standing to occupy the throne of David for his son, to occupy the throne of David. That's why that's made very clear. And the Jews would have recognized that, put great importance on that. Okay, so we see Christ in history. What about Christ in the church? This should interest us, because here we are gathered together in his name. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and see what the scripture might have to say about that. Acts chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 1. I know most of us probably know part of this chapter by heart, but we want to look at it now through the lens of the fact that Christ lives in his church, because he indwells each and every one of us. When we come together in his name, that's a special thing. But even when we're not gathered together, he still lives in us. He walks in us and encourages us to walk in him. So what about the church? How is Christ glorified in the church? Well, we saw he was glorified in prophecy. He's glorified in human history. And now we see that he's glorified in the church. Acts chapter 2 then, beginning in verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. We can stop here, I think. But there are some points here that I think we might want to ponder. Now, verse number 1 in chapter 2 tells us that this is the day of Pentecost. Let's go back and review what we remember about the timeline concerning the book of John. The Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, buried, and he rises again. And then, how long was he on the earth and appearing to his disciples? 40 days. And Pentecost means 50 days. So that means that the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven and was there for 10 days before the empowerment of the Spirit. And by the way, that's what this is. They already have the Spirit. But now we see the actual empowering of the church, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so when the day of Pentecost fully comes, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Paul tells us in another place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. We're going to see something in the book of Revelation that is going to make this verse come alive for you. Nobody's going to tell me what it is. We are going to find seven lampstands. Now, a lampstand holds the light. It's not the light itself, but then we find the seven stars or the seven angels. These are the light givers. And so through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we are going to see that these cloven tongues of fire do not disappear, but we see them again in the book of Revelation. And they were all filled. They have not just received the Holy Ghost, but now they're filled. The scripture speaks of the receipt of the Holy Spirit at the moment that we believe. But it also talks about the empowering of the Holy Spirit to carry out the ministry that God has given for us. And we all have one. All of us have a spiritual gift that was given to us at the moment that we were saved. And this is the empowerment to be able to use that gift. This is where the strength comes from. And so then we find in verse number 5, there are these Jews in Jerusalem, and these are devout men out of every nation under heaven. There were three feasts that the Lord has prescribed that every male Jew was to present himself before the temple. Pentecost is one of them. Now, they had to travel a considerable distance to get here because, remember, when Nebuchadnezzar carried away the children of the southern kingdom into Babylon, there were very few of them that came back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel to try to rebuild the temple, the gate, and the wall, and the street, to be built even in troublous times. Most of the Jews stayed in Babylon. Peter writes to them in Babylon. That's quite a trek. They had to be devout in order to undertake such a journey. These are people that are not fooling around, in other words. Verse number 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is not like the glossolalia that gets talked about by charismatics today. What this is you have a group of people that speak different languages, which are listed in verse number 9, and they all simultaneously at the same time.
In similitude.
I just threw that out to see who was awake. they simultaneously heard Peter speak each individual word at the moment he spoke it in their own tongue. This is more than stereophonic. There's quite a list in verses 9 and 10 here. This isn't the glossolalia that you hear about today. This is what really happens. This is the power of the Spirit. Now, why were these Pharisees and the scribes and all that lot willing to write Peter and James and John off? Because they saw that they were what? Ignorant and unlearned.
Now, they're speaking Aramaic, probably?
Yes. That was the language of the day. Part of the Bible is written in Aramaic, but we'll talk about that when we go to Daniel. And so, we see this notable miracle here where Christ is glorified in the church, and like you take Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles that are gathered together and set them on top of these lampstands we talked about, they're giving light unto these devout men that have come together, a entirely new, unprecedented message, the gospel. That's a beautiful thing. And then, of course, we could go to Christ being preeminent in his coming glory. And let's go to Revelation 19 and verse number 5 to see that. Revelation 19 and verse number 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." He has taken to himself that title deed, that sealed scroll that John wept over until the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to take and open the scroll. And as we talked about earlier, the law of Jubilee in the land of Israel said that if a man was dispossessed because he had to sell his land, or if he was a bond slave, or if he was indebted to someone, at the year of Jubilee, seven sevens, and we're going to see that the book of Revelation has a heptadic structure. Seven is a big number in the book of Revelation, but seven sevens would be 49 years, and then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, when every person had restored to him that which was his. So all debts were canceled, all slaves were freed, all land was returned to its original owner, because God parceled that land out, as you'll remember, when they came in under Joshua. And so, everything was restored. We see Adam in the Garden of Eden relinquishing the title deed to the entire creation to a usurper, Satan. But now we see the last Adam, and look at this as the greatest year of Jubilee in all the scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, we find now the entire creation restored to its original owner, a man, Adam, the last Adam. That's Genesis to Revelation, a unified message. And as we study the book of Revelation, we're going to constantly be looking at most of the other books in the Bible, because Revelation is the consummation of all things. Let's pray.